we praise the Lord what he has done in raising up this nation to be a nation that has been free and a nation that has sent out missionaries with the gospel into very remote places of this planet. And God has blessed the United States of America, but we also remember to those who have been given much, much is required. And even last week, as we heard Brother Finney Matthews, who came from India, speak to us, how blessed we were to hear his testimony about the difficulties and the trials and tribulations that face India. But yet the gospel is thriving through the ministry of Alpha International Ministries. And Finney kind of laid the smack down on us last week, didn't he? Told us what was going on. And, you know, my heart is grieved over America as it's going down a turn away from the Lord in recent years. And, you know, Americans believe we have some sense of entitlement. And we're servants of God, even as we'll see in Acts chapter 16 today. And Americans spend more money on dog food than they do on the gospel in missions overseas. Evangelism is what we do in our own community. Missions is what we do where the church is not. And the gospel is flourishing in places where we are partnering. There's a church that is planted and meeting in Jerusalem today, has already met as we support and partner with Seth Postel, that church plant meeting in a home in Israel today. The gospel is going out there. Pastor John Wright and the team in China have been there for over a week preparing to come back home today. The word of God is spreading. And as Finney shared last week, planting 20,000 churches by the year 2020. And as we are a substantial partner with Alpha, we are partnering and planting churches where there is no church. 400,000 villages in India with no gospel witness. And sometimes you say, hey, rather than preaching the gospel to the same people again and again, let's take the gospel where it does not exist. And so we partner with ministries like Finney, and we see thousands of churches planted, thousands of people being baptized, thousands of children were impacted. I talked to a gentleman who is a creaker working out in the booth that Finney had set up, and he was weeping. I said, what's going on? He said, I know I have seen some of these children that were sponsored last week. Thank you for making a difference. And I said, Finney, just tell us what you need, and we'll pray and ask and see if God will stir the hearts. We didn't take up an offering. I just said, hey, if you feel compelled, you go to the table out there, and you give as God leads you. And the tables were flooded. And you guys know my heart on that is, you know, I think there's going to be a day where we stand before the Lord and give an account. And you'll never regret what you gave for the gospel. You'll never regret what you gave. You know, you'll lay in the bed maybe in your last hour and you'll think back and say, I wish I'd have given more to the gospel. You'll never say, I wish I'd have worked more. I wish I'd have spent more time with my family. I wish I would have prayed more, and I wish I would have done more for the cause of the gospel around the planet. I received an email this week from a family who understands that, and I'm grateful for this church family that understands that and seeks to make a difference. This family says, we were really encouraged and want to share an experience that happened in our house and want to pass along. On Sunday, we were thrilled, as always, to hear Finney speak and to hear you challenge us as a church to meet the needs of the Bible college students, pastors that are there, that they're training and equipping to plant churches. And as my wife and I talked after the service, we knew that we were already overspent on our budgeted giving for the year, and we're also going to be paying for some of our daughter's support on her mission trip to Greece next month, going out from the creek. And at this point, any over-budgeted giving means dipping into our retirement savings, which we've been trying hard not to do. However, we felt so strongly that we wanted to participate in this offering that we decided to go ahead and to make a gift. And the very next day, we received a completely unexpected check in the mail from our healthcare system telling us that they had reviewed our account and determined that we had been overcharged and were giving us a refund check. This check covered the amount of our gift to Alpha International Ministries plus a couple hundred more. We had not asked for any review of our account, and I hadn't noticed any discrepancies in our insurance statement, so this was completely out of the blue. Anyway, I know normally sacrificial giving means that you actually sacrifice, and we don't always receive material blessings in return from the Lord. But I do think that when we follow God's prompting in a situation that really stretches us, God reminds us that He has ways of taking care of His own that we can't even imagine. God is sovereign. Thank you, church family, for making a difference and investing in the gospel. You have never ceased to step up, and that includes so many areas of ministry as we love our community, as we serve children, and as we give to the cause of missions. This is why God has created the church, and that's why God has saved you, so that you might be a blessing and communicate the gospel to others. Never lose sight of who you are. Never lose sight of whose you are. We see that in the text today, Acts chapter 16. Let's go take a look at the Word of God. And as I say that very thing, the Word of God, somebody told me after the last service, they said, I just want to give a testimony. I was witnessing and talking to people in the community about it and inviting them to Richland Creek. They said, well, no, they had already tried out Richland Creek, and we take the Bible a little bit too seriously. And another lady overheard the conversation and said, what was that church? I've been looking for a church that'll preach the Word of God. And so let's look at the Word of God here this morning. I hope you have a hunger for the truth of God's Word. There's nothing in my opinion that means anything, but here we have the very breath of God on paper. Let it speak to us today. Finney started us on Paul's second missionary journey in Acts chapter 16, and we pick it up in verse 16 today. And it happened as they were on this journey, as we went. That is, the we is Paul and Luke and Silas and now some young man named Timothy. And it says, we went and we were in prayer. Prayer marked the early church. They understood that prayer was power tapping into that divine conduit that unleashed the blessings and the power and the favor of God on their life. It is the greatest weapon that you have. Don't put it away. Charles Spurgeon said, I'd rather teach 10 men to pray than one man to preach. Preaching's very important, but prayer, how much more so? We all have the ability. We don't have to have any training to cry out and say, Daddy. And talk to God. Listen to God. They were men of prayer. It marked the early church. It marks who we are as the people of God today. If everybody got saved that you prayed for this week, how many people would get saved this week? As we pray, God moves and God works in response to our prayers, and He changes us as we pray. And it happens as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination, Numa, spirit, Puthona of the Python. She was demon-possessed, and she followed them around. She met us, and she was one who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. They didn't care for her a single bit. They were exploiting her for selfish gain so that they could make money through her demon possession. And verse 17, this girl followed Paul and us, and she cried out and saying, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Well, actually, she was 100% correct. That's exactly who they were. She rightly identified, or should I say the demon. The demons recognize who the king is. We saw that in Matthew 8:29. Jesus comes up on shore. There's a man possessed with demons. And the demons cry out and they say, have you come to torture us before the appointed time? Oh, they know who the king is. They recognize, and rightly so, the demon that's possessed her. Hey, I know what these guys are up to. These are servants of the Most High God. They're here to proclaim to everyone the way of salvation. But you know what's interesting about that is it's true of you as well. Did you know that you also are servants of the Most High God? That's your identity. That kind of makes you go, hey, what's anybody depressed about? I'm a servant of the Most High God. I'm a child of God. I'm on mission for God. Now, she went around saying these things, rightly so, but Paul didn't like the demon advertising. He didn't want that. Followed around and said in verse 18, she did this for many days, and Paul was greatly annoyed or distressed, and he turned and he said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, power in the name, to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. And when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, uh-oh. The ratings are going to drop now. She's of no use. See, Paul did her a favor. Paul cared about the person. They cared about the prophet. And that's what happens when we love God, we love people. And Paul delivered her. The power of God through Paul, and she is now set free. And the demon comes out that very hour. But when her master saw that the hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas. They dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them into the masters and said, these men, being Jews, and they were Jews, they exceedingly trouble, not just trouble, but they exceedingly trouble our city. That's a compliment. When somebody says, hey, I hear at Richland Creek, you guys believe the Bible and believe in Jesus and that he's the only way. Sometimes it's said in a condescending way. You don't have to apologize for being a follower of Jesus Christ. The world is going to persecute you for being narrow-minded, but you anchor into that truth and you hold on to Jesus. I promise you'll be blessed. Man, they're making fun. And these guys are turning the city upside down, exceedingly troubled. What were they doing? Well, they're going to make up and fabricate some stories, but they're doing exactly what the girl spoke and said, these are servants of the Most High God. They proclaim to us the way of salvation. And as they were doing that, it was stirring it up. And it was causing exceeding trouble. It reminds me of Elijah on Mount Carmel. Do you remember the great story in 1 Kings chapter 18? Elijah was the man of God living for God, and King Ahab. He was the king of Israel, but he was corrupt in every possible way, and he was leading the country into moral decay. And he put a bounty out on Elijah, the man of God. And then there's this big showdown where they come together, and King Ahab sees Elijah, and he says, is that you, you troubler of Israel? He called Elijah the troubler of Israel. And Elijah responded and said, hey, I have not troubled Israel, but you, worshiping all these false gods and following after the things that are contrary to the word of God, you have troubled them. And so in some ways, you're a bunch of troublemakers. And I say that as a compliment. As you live for God, you stir up exceedingly troubling our city. Now they make up some things in verse 21, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. And so the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, that speaks to the severity of the beating that they endured, and they are identified with Christ as they are persecuted for the way. And when they had laid many stripes on them, would you be willing to endure this? How genuine and sincere and how? What's the depth and the quality, the integrity of your faith? Well, they laid many stripes on Paul and Silas, and then they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Well, the jailer knows what that meant. Anytime there was a certificate of debt, the jailer was the one responsible to pay it if they were to escape. And so he goes, I understand the severity of the request. And in verse 24, having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison, and then he fastened their feet in the chains and the locks. How far into the inner prison do you have to go, and how many chains do you have to put on somebody before God is not able to deliver them? Do you see what I'm saying? I mean, the story for our case, we just know it wasn't like they were just kind of tied up with strings and could escape. No, they were in the depths of the prison. The place smelled bad. It was dark. They had no electricity. They had been given no medical treatment. And so the blood and the sores that they had as a result of their severe beating, that's like a southern word, beaten. They had been beaten. Bad. And now they're in this inner cell. No medical treatment. It's dark. It smells bad. What would you do? You're hanging out there. You're chained up. You're going to talk to your friends. Say, man, we got to get a lawyer. We got to figure this out. We got to do this. We got to. And when man works. But when God works, God works. So what does Paul, what do Paul and Silas, what are they thinking? Hey, let's believe God. Let's trust God. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. So it's midnight, we see in verse 25. And Paul and Silas were praying. And they were singing hymns to God. Now, let me suggest to you that this is incredibly significant. Because in times of prosperity, listen, if Paul and Silas were driving around the streets, flourishing in their financial resources, driving around in a Porsche, and everything's good going their way, nobody really cares to hear their witness. The prosperity would have confused the message. But when people see that you've had bad news, when people know about your life, and maybe you've had a bad report from the doctor, you've got a health crisis, a relationship crisis, a marriage crisis, a health crisis, whatever, something's going on with your children, something's going on in your life, and you've in a very difficult situation, that's when the world's going to listen. Now what are you going to do, Mr. Christian? You're a Christian. What are you going to do now? The world is listening. Now, watch this right here. At midnight, man, it's dark. They're in a bad way, and they pray. They're testifying. They're singing hymns, and it says the prisoners were listening to them. And there are people in your circle of touch. I promise you, if you're not in a trial, you're going to go into one soon enough. And when tough times come upon you, they are God-given opportunities to strengthen and deepen your faith and to be a testimony to a world that's going to watch. And they're going to listen. Okay, now what you going to do? And in those times of difficulties, I want to encourage you can trust God. God-given trials. Hey, look, it's only when the diamond is cut that it sparkles. It's only when the gold is heated up and sifted and when the dross is taken off, that painful experience the gold goes through, does it shine. And the stars, they shine the brightest when it's darkest, right? And that's when our faith has to deepen, sink those roots down into the river of the Messiah's blood, which will never dry up and never leave you. He never lets go. Never lets go. And you can trust God. And so here Paul and Silas are when it's midnight, it's dark, they're beaten up. They might die the next day, and they're singing and they're praying. And the others around them were listening. You see, they were fishers of men. They knew that's what God called them for. Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will cause you to be. I will make you fishers of men." As long as you're drawing breath on this side of eternity, you're a fisherman. Orienting your life about how am I going to fish for men, whatever situation, you know? And if you're not fishing, you're not following. Because that's what God has called you to do. If you're not fishing, then you're just on a cruise boat rather than a fishing boat. You see, the church is a fishing vessel. It's not a cruise just trying to make life easy for everybody. It's making disciples for the glory of God. And here they are fishing in prison. And suddenly there was a great earthquake. Well, they've prayed, God responds. And so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everybody's chains were loose. Can you believe it? God did it. And you're sitting here today going, oh, of course, it's God. He can do it. It's the same God that we worship in here today. God is still alive. Amen. God is still alive. God is still able to do miracles. He works through His people who are dependent on Him in prayer and in life. The chains are loose. The chains fall off. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoner has fled. That's what I think. Prison doors open, prisoners leave. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself. He didn't want to take the penalty. He knew he was in trouble. But Paul called with a loud voice saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we're all here." And then the jailer called for a light and ran in. He fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. He heard, he knew, and now at this, he asked them perhaps one of the most important questions we find in all of Scripture. In light of what you've said, in light of how you're living, in light of the message you've been proclaiming in this city and what you trust in, even in trials, I want to know that God. And he says to them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I suggest to you, if you live your life in this way, many people will also ask you this very question. Then what must I do to be saved? What must I do to know the God that you worship? Because he's changed your life. And Paul here gives perhaps the most succinct answer to salvation that we find anywhere in the scriptures. Now, unfortunately, sometimes you ask a person, what must I do to be saved? And they give you a 4-hour response. You don't need that long. He just gives a quick response. Believe. The word is faith, trust, confidence. With all of who you are, you're trusting in the person of Jesus Christ and him alone. We've been saying it as we've gone through the book of Acts. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so he answers and he says in verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing else. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. He didn't say you might be saved. He didn't say keep your fingers crossed and hope that you're saved. He didn't say start living a sinless life from this point forward now that you got a clean slate, and then we'll see how you do in the second half of your life. He simply said if you'll put your faith in Jesus Christ and him alone, you will be saved. In America, there are many people who think they're saved because they're a good person. The Bible says, no, you are not. The Bible says that there's no religious efforts, no religious ceremony, no traditions of men, no rituals of men that can save you, no moral goodness that can save you, no denominational affiliation that can save you. It's only by Christ. So I ask you in this very serious moment, listen, in this very serious moment, just between you and the Word of God, has there been a time where you have come to the cross, come to Jesus Christ, and put your faith in him and in him alone, the sufficiency of Christ and his sacrifice on your behalf is able to save you if you'll trust him? Have you ever done that? If you've never done that, today the day of salvation is available to you. Christ is available. The door is open, but I promise you there's coming a day where that door will shut. But today you can come in. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone come through me, he shall be saved. And based on the authority of God's word, you can come today and be saved. There was a gentleman in the first service today. He says, I'm not saved. I want to be saved. And I said, based on the authority of God's word, and he put his faith in Jesus Christ, was saved. A 50-year-old man today, ceasing to trust in all other things and trust in Christ alone. You can be saved today. What a shame it would be for you to go into all eternity without Christ, when the opportunity was in front of you today. You do what the Bible says and you respond today, even at the end of this service, and you can be saved. And it says also, you and your household. It's an interesting statement there. It doesn't mean that by default the father gets saved and the rest of the family gets saved. No, what it implies, what he's saying here, consistent with the rest of Scripture, is that as they believe, or if they believe, when they believe, they also can be saved in the same way that you are. It's a personal relationship and a personal decision in Jesus Christ. And evidently they did. And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. We'll see later, evidently they believed. And he took them. The jailer now takes them the same hour of the night and he begins to apply medical treatment. He washed their stripes and immediately he and his family then, they were baptized as well. And, you know, as I see this transformation take place in his life, it reminds me of 2 Corinthians 5:17. The Bible says this, if anybody's been saved, if anybody is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away and behold, all things have become new. I've heard many of your testimonies, how God has changed your life. If anyone is in Christ, that's how you know. I mean, I'm a new creation in Christ. God's given me a hunger for his word. I'm not saying that I'm without sin, but man, I'm following after the Lord. And this guy, he's helping them out. They are now following the Lord in obedience and baptism. And he says in verse 34, and when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. And he rejoiced, having believed, put his faith in God with his household as well. Now, and when it was day, the magistrates, the judges sent the officers saying, you know what, let's let these men go. For whatever reason, they had a change of heart. And so the keeper of the prison reported the words to Paul saying, the magistrates decided And they have sent to let you know that you're going to be free. And therefore, now don't go and depart and go off in peace. Verse 37, Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly. Now, Paul wants the town to know that the magistrates have been unlawful. Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned. That means they were innocent Romans. And they all went, oh, they're Roman citizens? I thought they were just Jews. If they're Roman citizens, then what we've done is big time illegal. To beat and to condemn a Roman citizen without trial. And they have thrown us into prison. And now they want to put us out secretly to hide their shame. No, indeed, why don't we have them come themselves and let us out so that others would know? And the officers told the words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that these, Paul and Silas, were Roman citizens. And then they came and they pleaded with them, and they brought them out and asked them politely to depart from the city. Well, they are going to depart, and they're going to go to Thessalonica, as we'll see when we pick it up next week. But they weren't quick to leave because they had won many converts to the faith. And so they went out of the prison. They entered into the house of Lydia. And we talked about her last week. God is saving men. God is saving women. God is saving the rich and the poor, all different nationalities, Jews and Gentiles. Doesn't matter the color of your skin, your nationality, your economic status. God is able to save. And now they had entered into this house, and boy, it was a mixed bag of people. And they would go in there, and it says they encouraged them before, and then they departed. Now, I want to close today and have you look at 1 Thessalonians real quickly. Just a summary of what we've seen today in 1 Thessalonians. In chapter 5, in verse 16. Beloved, listen to the words and be encouraged by the word of God. Let this remind us. In America, we seem to have an odd sense of entitlement that we deserve everything. The reality is we don't deserve anything. And I love the saying when somebody says, hey, how are you doing? You say, I'm doing better than I deserve. Isn't that right? We're doing a lot better than we deserve. And Paul, who was in prison with Silas, beaten, he writes these words to the Thessalonians, which is where he's about to head in Acts 17. And he knows what he's talking about. He says in chapter 5, verse 16, he says, rejoice always. Rejoice. Man, I just found out I got cancer, somebody might say. You want me to rejoice? Paul says, always. Man, you don't know my financial situation. You don't know the stress in my life. I feel abandoned, suffering from discouragement and depression. They make fun of me at school. I'm bullied here. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Even when I'm in jail, oh yeah. I'm in chains and it's dark, yeah. My back is bleeding and I can't even, you don't know my pain. Rejoice always and pray without ceasing, because that means you're living in a relationship that's declaration of dependency on God. God, I can't do life without you. And that's that tether where we hold on to God. We're abiding in Him, trusting in Him. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything, give thanks. Even that flat tire on the side of the road, my car's got more problems than I can stand. Hey, don't fuss. In everything, give thanks. Maybe God wants you to witness to the electrician that has to come over to your house, to whatever situation you find yourself. If you get beaten and thrown in jail, then witness to the people in jail and rejoice. God's going to give you an opportunity. And listen, all we see, it's like a quilt that's got the strings hanging underneath. Have you ever looked at a quilt fabric and you look underneath and you see all these strings hanging out, you can't see the pattern, and you're like, that is seriously ugly. And then all of a sudden you get a perspective from above. Whoa, that is pretty. God has a perspective from above, an eternal perspective. And when we're tapped into Him, we see an eternal perspective. We can say, God, I know what You're doing. And if You want me to witness to Him and rejoice and let everybody see my faith vibrantly lived out, then I will rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Everybody's asking, what is God's will for my life? He just said, Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Beloved, as you live out your faith this way, the world will look at you, think you strange perhaps, a peculiar people is what the church is, and ask you, then what must I do to be saved? And we will say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll have eternal life in heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today that speaks to us about life. Would you arrest our attention and help us to understand the severity, the importance of eternity, that we might see things from a divine perspective, that we might know your will, and that we might be intentional in every situation, oh God, especially those that are quite unusual. In times of persecution, may we be reminded that we are fishers of men and not on a cruise. Father, let us seize every opportunity to glorify you, to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, and to in all things give thanks, remembering and trusting in your word. Father, I thank you for the sweet family of believers that's making a difference. And God, I pray even now at this time of invitation, God, that you would be glorified, that your spirit would have victory in the lives of each person here, that we would surrender and submit to what you desire us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.